Okay, good morning. I am not Rich Maurer. Trust me, as nervous as I am definitely not Rich Maurer. But it's good to see you here this morning. Rich asked me to fill in for him a couple months ago, which actually is kind of funny. He asked me to fill in for him at the end of July, and it wasn't going to work with our family schedule, and I was joking around to Rich, and I said, no, I want to wait till we're in the new building where I can be on the stage, and we have lights. Got a big pulpit. We don't have the pulpit. I think God has a sense of humor, because then he asked me to fill in for him again, and now here I am, and I'd be more comfortable being down on the level at the Landmark right now. So, but here we are. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this beautiful day, Lord, you've given us. I thank you for everyone that is here today, Lord, and again, time that we can be here to celebrate you, Lord, to worship you, and hopefully we can learn something of you today, Lord, and for our own lives personally. Lord, I just lift this time to you. We do thank you for Rich and his family. We pray you would bless their time, Lord, this retreat while they're away. We give this time now to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today. Most of the center is around my own personal testimony, but I want to talk to you today a little bit about rebellion. And we get a sense of how God sees rebellion in 1 Samuel 15:23. He says, "For rebellion is the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And this comes from 1 Samuel 15. Samuel goes with direction from God to Saul. And he basically goes to fight the Amalekites, says, "Go in there, destroy everything." And long story short, Saul doesn't. He brings back the best of, you know, the best of everything. He even brings back the king of these people that God has just told him to go and destroy. So we see here in the Bible that God looks at rebellion basically as calling it the sin of divination, but for clarification, it's witchcraft. And I'm sure all of you are probably put off at the thought of practicing witchcraft. I mean, I know I am, and had I realized this years ago, I probably would have made some different choices in my life, because it's a scary thought to me. As human beings, we're all born with the desire to sin, the desire to rebel. We're born this way. We see that thanks to Adam and Eve. And as Rich has been teaching from Genesis, I mean, we're reminded once again. And we wanted our way from the time we were born. I mean, we'd scream when we were hungry, when we were hot, when we were cold, when we wanted something somebody else had, and I don't know, maybe for some of you that was just last week you're this way, but that's the way we are with God. We want our own way. We've been from the time we were born. I grew up on a small farm in southern Iowa, just outside of a small town, much similar to the size of Viroqua. And the best I can describe where the location, people ask me, some of you know that, well, we were as close to Missouri as you can be without being in Missouri. So, and up here, we made fun of Missouri, but up here you guys wouldn't quite get that part. But I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. My parents, they made sure my sisters and I, basically, when the doors were open, we were there. And that meant Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night service. And that's good. That was great. But they didn't realize how much secretly my sisters and I rejoiced when we didn't go to church, because of, you know, something may have come up like a family gathering. And I'm hoping they would admit that too with me, that they were rejoicing right along with me. So we need prayer for our rebelliousness there. But more often than not, we were there in church. And the church I grew up in was a small Baptist church. You know, you sang only hymns to the piano and the organ, and there was nothing else. And there was no clapping. You didn't get up there and clap to any kind of songs. You know, the first time I think I was in a church where somebody clapped next to me, I kind of like looked down like, that's nice, you know, and then stepped away and waited for God to open up the ground and swallow them up. So, but with this background, I became pretty grounded early on, you know, what God says in the Bible about, you know, various topics and subjects, and also learned about the many different people in the Bible. And it doesn't mean I'm a Bible scholar by any means, but that I was exposed to what God said in God's Word from a young age. And therefore, I accepted Christ as my Savior, you know, as a young, I think maybe I was 4 or 5, but accepted Christ as my Savior when I was young. And there was a few years later, I think, I kind of started having some doubts, but talked to my mom, and then I had that full assurance of salvation, and then I began my boring life with my boring testimony, the end. You know, it's funny, you can develop testimony envy. You go to like these retreats or like, you know, youth retreats, and they get this, somebody up there, all of a sudden they're going about, yeah, I lived my life of sin, you know, and I was drinking all the time and partying, I was doing drugs, and all of a sudden, and then one day I just went to church, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I've been a whole different person ever since, never once went back, you know, and I look at that, you know, I remember a time I'm going, wow, what amazing, that's just amazing, and my life, I accepted Christ as another kid, and I haven't, nothing else has changed. But then came my senior year in high school, and it was a Saturday night before Easter, and I'd been on a date. This girl and I got back into town, and we were cruising the loop. This is what you do in Sheraton, Iowa, on a Friday, Saturday night. You go cruise the loop. And we ran into some classmates of ours, and so we stopped talking, and almost immediately, one of my classmates, he's like, hey, did you hear that one of our classmates, Shelly, did you hear she was killed in a car accident? Like, what? No way, you know. And it bothered me, you know, and I'm like, well, I got to find out. Well, I happened to see a highway patrolman there in town, and so I went and caught him, and I didn't catch him. He was already parked. But I went, and I happened to know the guy. He goes to our church, and I said, hey, I'm asking him, did you hear about an accident over in, it was Knox County over, and he couldn't come right out and give me the details right away, but more or less, the way he answered my question, yes, he confirmed that this was true. And the best I can describe Shelly, this classmate of mine, is she was about, we were about as close to each other as you can be without, you know, being brother and sister, which are, some of you might not get along with your brother, with your sister or your brother, but I mean, I do. I love my sisters, but she was just a very, very close dear friend. We hung out quite a bit together, just, you know, get together, nothing else going on. And so to hear she was killed in this accident was just a major blow to me. And I looked at it, she was the kind of person that she did a lot of things for others. I mean, she would do them for young people. She would do them for older people and the elderly people. Like, she'd go out to the manor and for the people that are at the manor there in town. And just overall, she was a good person. By world standards, she was a good person. And I'm looking at it going, you know, God, why would you take a good person away like that? I mean, at times, she was probably a better person than I was, and I was a Christian. And now, because of my church and home background, one verse that came to mind immediately, a couple verses, was Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved by faith, and it's not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And that kept going through my head, but at the same time I'm going, why, God, why? I know she was a good person, I know that doesn't save her, but she was a good person, why'd you take her? And since I couldn't understand it, I want an answer right away. Maybe that's a typical guy thing, you know, we want to fix everything, we want an answer right now, we want to take care of it, but I want an answer, and there wasn't one. And so, right then, I just kind of said, well, God, I don't get it, I don't understand, I don't want to deal with you. And do I dare say, in our home, this is a bad word, but it was stupid of me. To just, like that, I just rebelled. I said, no. He was wrong as far as I was concerned. So for the next 5 years, I basically lived this life just rebelling against God. And, I mean, nope, there's absolutely no way I was going to pray, stay away from my Bible, and make no kind of effort to serve Him. And it's funny, I mean, when it comes to prayer, I would not even pray over a meal. It's kind of like, I just try to duck and dodge. Hopefully nobody would be asking me to pray over a meal. Of course, the funny thing in all this is I would continue to go to church. And this was a tactic simply, I didn't want my parents, my family, friends, I didn't want them asking, why weren't you in church? Why aren't you? So it was my way of avoidance, so to speak. Which, you know, I'm trying to fool people. And which I found out later, you know, really it didn't work. But I was trying to fool people. And I didn't want to have to address my rebelliousness. And my pride and my selfishness. And of course, that was a miserable time. You know, when you're trying to rebel against God, and then you go to church, where the pastor's going to get up there and he's going to preach from the Word, it's kind of like, I don't know, Deb reminded me actually this week, there's a Fireside commercial, one of her favorites, and I get a kick out of it too. There's two deer standing in the woods, and one of them's got this red and white bullseye target on his chest. And the other deer is looking at it going, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. And I mean, in some ways, that's the way I was in church. It's like I walked in there with this target on me right there, and God's going, got you right here, welcome, you know. And I kind of like put myself in a corner, so to speak. But during much of this time, I was also off to college, so I was able to hide and kind of hide from people. I could kind of carry on how I wanted to. And I was only fooling myself that whole time, but, you know, even at God has placed in my life a really great Christian guy, a friend of mine. We grew up together, went to the same church, went to school. We went to college together. And so, you know, here I'm still trying to hide, but then I'm at college and I have this buddy of mine, Tim, who, he's still around me. He still knows, you know, he still knows what's going on. So, but one problem, by going to church, I'm constantly being convicted. Every Sunday, miserable time, but I'm being convicted of what I'm doing, of my actions. And I knew what I was doing was wrong. And I could be happy for a little while, and, you know, you fill your life with all these things, you know, things you enjoy, and so you're happy for a time. But when you're rebelling or living a life in sin, you know, you can be happy. That's not hard. Happiness is a feeling, but joy is an attitude. It's a decision. It's a confident belief that God is in control of every area of your life. And I definitely didn't have joy. And it was finally when I got out of college and got out on my own, I was in the real world, got a job, that some things just started happening that got to be too much. I mean, I'm to the point now where I was actually looking at a different job. I had some financial decisions to make, and you can ask Deb, financial decisions stress me out. And I was also in a dating relationship with a non-Christian girl who, honestly, I was only with her because I didn't want to be alone. You know, by now I've got a lot of friends are getting married or they've got serious relationships, and what else am I going to do? I have nothing else to do because they're all busy. And I just, you know, all of a sudden the weight of everything was starting to pile on me. So I was needing to talk to someone, so I went to my buddy Tim one night, late one night, and I just began to pour out everything to Tim, tell him everything, where I was at spiritually, what's been going on, I mean, as if he didn't know. But he patiently listened, and long story short, he's like, well, Brian, why don't you take it to God? Why don't you pray? And I'm like, I don't know if I can. And I knew I needed to. So finally, you know, he prayed for me, and then it was my turn. And the funny thing is, all of a sudden, it's like, I forgot how to pray. You know, I'm like, how do you do this again? You know, do it by the Acts method, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I don't know. I can't remember. I am so thankful that God hears the prayers of small children because I prayed the prayer of a little child that night. And, you know, but it doesn't matter. God hears those prayers. And I finally let down my pride and I humbled myself and I just cried out to God. And it was a relief. And I can't say things got instantly better because, you know, after going for that long, you know, things start to definitely come up. I still had to deal with things. But at least then, you know, I started having the assurance that, like, you know, I could take things before the Lord. You deal with them, you learn from them, you repent of them, and then you move on. You know, God continually starts to bring you back around. So if you look at rebellion more closely, it's a desire to have your own way. I mean, I know that, and many of us know, you know, we want our own way too many times. And for a long time, I mean, I tell you straight up, for a long time, it's like, what do you want to do? I'm going to college. I graduate. I liked Colorado at the time. I really loved that state. And I'd be like, going to college, getting a job. I'm moving to Colorado. I'm getting a job. I'm going to make lots of money. I'm going to have fun. I mean, that's what I would tell you. That's what I was going to do. Come visit me then when I'm there. And I'm glad God didn't have that plan for me. I can relate to Peter in Luke 22, verse 54. It says, Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. He followed Jesus at a distance before he fully denied Christ when he was confronted. And I realized today in preparing for this today and talking to Rachel about this that it seems like that night before Easter, I just turned my back right then and there. But in preparing, I realized, you know, there are actually a lot of little things along the way. I would rebel in just little ways. I mean, one of the big things I know my parents got tired of dealing with was curfews. I mean, I'd blow curfews like crazy. You give it to me, I guarantee I'm going to blow it unless I stay home. And I'd start having issues with the church, you know, what the pastor's preaching, and it's just the little things. They start to add up, and you just, you know, you don't realize it, but you're doing it. You're doing it, you know. And God has placed authority over you for a reason. And it says in Romans 13, these powers are appointed by God, such as government leaders, as pastors, as bosses, as husbands, as parents. God's put them there for a reason. I want to talk to young people and teens here just briefly. Because I've been there, done this. You can't get to heaven on your parents' faith. Their relationship with Jesus Christ is not going to cut it for you. You have to have that personal walk, that personal relationship with Christ. And I know that's like, I can say that like it sounds easy. I know it's not easy. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I saw my parents living it. We were in church. But, you know, I would pray, of course, you know, because you got to take a test, so you better be praying, because I got a test tomorrow, and I sure hate to fail it, Lord. Please help me, even though I'm not going to study. And, you know, I do youth group, but in some ways youth group, you know, it'd be just like church. You know, I'm doing it. I'm just doing it because everybody else is doing it. My friends are there. But, you know, if I were really living it, if I were really trying to make an effort and live for Christ in those days, I probably wouldn't have a friend that went to hell because of me not sharing with her. My rebellion almost cost, you know, my friendship with Tim. You know, he is very patient and dear to me. I had to go back to him and just really ask his forgiveness for some things that I personally did against him. And, you know, all because of my rebellion, I had the blinders on. It's not about anybody. I didn't care about anybody else. So, being so focused on yourself, you're going to hurt others. And no relationship with Christ makes you jealous of others, makes you bitter with other people and angry. And you don't think about it. I mean, if you think you're not bitter, you know, you think you've got it together, well, you know, if there's no relationship there, you're going to start nitpicking. You're going to nitpick Rich up here preaching from the Word. You're going to nitpick other people in the church that seem to have a solid walk together with Christ. You're going to start tearing apart the church and people, friends, family. It's just going to happen. And I was doing that. There's going to be a day, you know, there's going to be a day, young people, when you're going to hit the age when you're going to start needing to make some decisions for yourself. But there's a time, God has placed your parents over you as authority. There's a time, you know, where you need to submit to their authority, to listen to them, because you don't know it all. I know, that's hard to believe. I thought I did, I know. I understand that. But for the most part, you know, I continued to obey my parents while I was in the home, while I was, you know, slowly rebelling on little things. You know, I'd still obey them for the most part. But then as I got into college, you know, I began to get more and more freedoms. And, of course, then started making some really dumb decisions. So unless your parents are telling you to outright sin, the majority of them love you, and they're trying their hardest. They are trying their hardest to raise you. Trust me, my kids remind me just how hard it is to be a parent. But they're doing the best they can. My parents were honestly, you know, they're trying, and I was making the lousy decisions. And at this season of your life, you can destroy your life if you choose to force your way out from under your parents' authority. And God has placed them over you for your protection and for your growth. Now, parents, and particularly dads, I'm not going to complain to be, I'm not going to claim to be an expert here, because there's many of you who have kids older than mine, so I'm still learning. I'm still messing up even at a young age, but I'm still learning. But be sure you're living a life that honors God. And for you to tell your kids one thing and then live your life another way, it's not going to cut it. But if you're seeking Christ daily, regularly, you're exposing your kids to God's Word, to the love of Christ, then they're going to see that. They're going to notice that. Live it so they see it. If it weren't for my parents taking us kids, you know, they made it a point, you know, to strive. And I know it wasn't easy. You can ask my parents, and, you know, and they'll get critical of themselves. But, you know, they were trying to always walk the walk and talk the talk and have us kids in church. And had they not done that, I would have probably went a whole lot farther in my rebellion than I did. And it's hard to ignore what you've been taught. I once had a mom from a youth student back at our church in Iowa that Deb and I came from. And she asked me, she's like, what do you do so as not to burn your kids out? Because, you know, these were Christian parents trying to raise their kids in a Christ-like manner. And, you know, she's concerned, you know, their oldest son. And I know the young guy. He's not a young guy anymore, I guess. But, you know, she's like, he's a good kid. But, you know, at the same time, he's like, I can just see he's getting frustrated. And what did I tell her? Keep it up. Because I said, you know, if it weren't for my parents making that effort, who knows what I'd have done. And I know it frustrates you, you know, it gets frustrating. And I'm not saying, parents, that you shove it down your kid's throat. That's one thing I know. My parents didn't try to do that. There's a time when in college I'm dating this non-Christian girl. I knew my parents didn't really care for her. But yet when I was around, they still showed her love and cared and, you know, in some ways would almost accept her as part of the family, just, you know, the way they reacted and responded to her. And I know, had they blatantly came right out and been telling me, we don't want her around, it would have just drove me even further. So dads, you can devastate your family with a bad choice. You can devastate your home, your children, and generations to come. Number 16, it talks about Korah's rebellion, where Korah and some others rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They wanted what Moses and Aaron had, but, you know, God had placed them in their positions. And basically, God says, I'm going to deal with Korah and this group. And opens up the earth, swallows them up. Korah, his wife, his children, grandchildren, I mean, everybody swallows them up. I know that sounds harsh, but the point is, because of Korah's rebellion and sin, his whole family suffered as a result. It wasn't just Korah. So, dads, decisions you make could very well going to affect generations to come. So submit to the authority over us, because it affects the innocent generations. In preparing for today, the thought struck me that, you know, here I'm up here and I'm going to talk to you about rebellion. And, you know, don't rebel, basically. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe what we should do is rebel. But don't rebel as I've talked about and is always shown by the world. Rebel against the world. Matthew 7, 13, 14, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. If you want to be a rebel today, I'm sorry, but almost everything has been done that you could do to be a rebel. The gate is wide, the way is easy, the path is nice and smooth. They'll just say you're expressing your individuality if you try to be a certain way. You know, once body piercings and tattoos were kind of a taboo thing, and today it's kind of a, I don't know, it's kind of a fashion statement. Bikers, and I'm talking motorcycle riders, bikers, you know, used to be kind of considered scary people, and now you've got doctors and lawyers who can dress the look and go out on their nice shiny Harleys, and you wouldn't know any difference. You know, the latest hip-hop singers out there that they're parading around, you know, their lack of outfit is the latest dress code at school. So you get what I'm saying. It's basically been done. And with the way the country is going, you'll get today, you'll get in much more trouble by being an evangelical Christian who's not afraid to speak out. So be a student of the Bible and then go talk to people about it. That's a rebel these days. Nobody wants to hear that. Talk about Jesus Christ and about him as the only way to heaven, and you're a freak. Just present the scripture that goes against hot topics today, like homosexuality, and you're going to hear all sorts of new names for yourself. As Jesus says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So there you go, rebels. Take up the banner of Christ. Thank you.